looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
All right, got a couple things I want to take care of right away before anybody starts calling. Got an email, and I want to answer it. It's right here. This is the paper right there. My wife printed it up for me. This is out of North Carolina. Someone says, misunderstood my question, during the post-tribulation rapture, because Matthew 13 and 24, Revelation, okay, I believe, yeah, okay. I'm trying to say that without giving too much information, because it's someone who's in prison, and I got to be very, very careful what kind of information I give, because that's just, you know, I did 9 years of prison ministry years and years ago, and, it's still ingrained in me. You do not give any information out. There's reasons for that. But nevertheless, so pre-tribulation rapture or post-tribulation rapture, which is what I hold to. And it says, but Revelation talks about people being saved during the tribulation. If the wicked are taken first, and that's what I believe because of Matthew 13:30 and 40, where Jesus says the tares are taken before the wheat. That's what he says, you know. So how can there be left anyone to become believers? Well, easy. Because the tribulation period, 7 years long, and the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, we're here during the whole tribulation period. And so people will be saved during the tribulation period, and then at the end of the tribulation, when things are so bad that it's just so bad, that Christ will come back, and the first one's taken out of the wicked, and they're removed out of his kingdom. That's what Jesus says at the end of the age, first gather the tares, and that's what he says. So that's what I affirm, and so that's how it works from my perspective. And I know my perspective is not very popular. In fact, a lot of things that I hold are not very popular. And I was talking to somebody about that today. I mean, why is that? You know, why do I hold to the views that most Christians just don't hold to? Now, they're not, you know, important doctrines as in the Trinity. Of course, we all hold to the Trinity, true Christians do. But the issue, you know, for example, I believe in God's predestination. I believe in human free will, but that it's subject to God's predestination. I believe that. I believe in the continuation of the charismatic gifts, but I don't believe in how the people on TV misuse stuff and, you know, get, I don't know, God told me, and I'm going to tell you what he told me. I don't believe in that stuff. I think it's ridiculous. But I also affirm that we're going to go through the tribulation period, and I just do. I think we're going to go through it, and I hope I'm wrong, but that's what I believe. I don't see anything in Scripture that says we're going to escape it. When people tell me verses that they say show pre-tribulation rapture, when I just look at the context and start asking questions, it just falls apart. And so people, you know, they don't have any, in my opinion, don't have any good verses for it. Now, that's just my opinion, and maybe I'm prompting you to give me a call, but hey. And one other issue is that what I've held to, and I didn't really go public with it for a couple of years because I wanted to make sure that it really was something that I could back up with Scripture. And I affirm that there's two ages, this age and the age to come, which is what Jesus and Paul the Apostle taught. That churches today just don't teach it. I don't know why, but it's very clear in Scripture is what they taught. And at the end of the age is when the harvest occurs. And Jesus says, first gather the tares and gather them to burn them and gather the wheat into the barn. So the first ones gathered, according to Jesus, are the wicked. And that's what he says, Matthew 13, 30 through 40. Just read the context there, and you'll be really surprised. And the issue of, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. That's Matthew 24. But Luke 17 says, the flood came and destroyed them all. So the ones who were destroyed are the ones who were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Well, if you go to Matthew 24 and you look at that, you know, they were eating, they're drinking, giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. The ones who were taken are the ones who are eating and drinking, and they're the ones who were destroyed. And it says two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. The context is the wicked who are taken. And this is consistent with what Jesus said in Luke 17. And they ask Jesus, where are they taken? And he says, where the body is, the vultures gather. He answers where they're taken to. It's not the rapture being taken into heaven. And what gets me is, you know, I've talked about this many times. And you can go check out this stuff for yourself, Matthew 24, Luke 17. You can go to Matthew 13. Those three chapters, if you really study them, oh, man, they'll just change everything. And so what I do is, you know, I hold that position because that's what it says. And it took me a couple of years before I started going public on the radio and saying, yeah, this is what I hold to, because I just had to kind of verify it, because I'm the only one I know who holds to it. But now I've been saying this for a couple of three, maybe 4 years now. I forgot. And I've encountered a lot more people now who are holding to that same position, maybe because I'm promoting it or maybe because they're doing their studies too. I don't know. But, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So hopefully that's, you know, it's an interesting thing. And so, you know, you can check on that. And here's the question. If I can, within 2 minutes, shake someone's faith in a particular set of scriptures as an interpretation associated with that set of scriptures and show that's not what it really meant, and I'm not denying the rapture occurs, but it's just, you know, if I can do that out of Matthew 24, you know, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, and I mean, basically everybody I've ever talked to, well, that's the rapture, and it is not. Why is it that the pastors and the elders who are teaching this just can't see it? I think it's because they're just not doing the deep study they need to be doing and doing their homework. And they're not, maybe they're just listening to the denominational preferences. They don't want to go too far, too deep, and they don't want to rock the boat. Well, I don't know. But I see this as just what it says, and so that's why I teach it. Now, maybe you don't agree, and that's okay. If you don't, give me a call. We can talk about it. But anyway, that's just something we're talking about and stuff. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jason from Michigan. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going. I'm hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
I had a question on graven images. I'm not a fan of them, but what are your thoughts on a cross displayed in the home or a crucifix that's on the wall?
What it says in I'll get to it right now. Revelation 20. Exodus 20. It says, "The Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. You shall not make for yourself an idol, that's a graven image, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or in the water. You shall not worship them or serve them." And what he's talking about is the issue of not bowing to them. You don't want to do that. It's wrong to do that. And you go to Leviticus 19:4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten images, etc. Don't do that. And then there's another verse that says, I'm trying to find it, where it says, graven images for yourselves in the form of a figure, likeness of male. Do not do that, and that you would bow down before them. So, it's not Deuteronomy 4. So, can you have a cross in your house? Yeah, you can have a cross in your house. Because you're not bowing before it. You're not using it as a focal point of worship and adoration. It's not an altar that you're bowing before this thing. So no problem. And so I sometimes wear a wooden cross, and it's a kind of bold cross, and I'll sometimes wear it out in public, and I kind of lost it. We kind of moved a little bit of stuff around, and I kind of find it again. But it shows up, and then I wear it. I don't have a problem with that. Now, I don't want an image of Jesus in my house because I don't want the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image to be propagated, because it's not him. And when I pray to my Lord Jesus, I don't imagine anybody. I don't want it to do that. So, other than that, that's fine.
What about a crucifix that someone would have, and it's not the blonde-eyed, blue-haired,
right?
Blue-eyed, blonde-haired.
All I can tell you is that I won't ever wear a crucifix, and I won't have a crucifix in my house. Now, this is my opinion. So you can disagree with it all you want, and that's okay. And the reason I won't is because it's an image of Jesus still on the cross. And right. He's not on the cross anymore. And it's an image of him. And we have a tendency as people to visualize things, and I don't want to provide anybody an image that they might look at or look upon in their remembrance or thought as they're worshiping and adoring the Lord. So that's why I stay away from those things. A cross...
Okay. Yeah, I agree with you.
Yeah, a cross, I don't, it's weird in your chest, whatever. I don't visualize anything with that at all. But when I do pray sometimes, I will say this, I do visualize the cross in one way. And what I do is I visualize the dirt, blood on the dirt, and the wood of the cross. And my face is on the ground next to it. And because that's where I belong. And that's as close as I'll get to any imagery that I'll think about. I don't visualize him. I just don't do that. He's too vast for that, and I don't want to get it wrong. So that's just me.
Yeah. Final question going along with that.
Sure.
There's a new TV show going along the life of Jesus. I watched one episode, so they haven't shown Jesus yet, but I know that they will get to that. And, with Passion of the Christ, what are your thoughts on those types of movies that are trying to portray those biblically? Yeah. Obviously, they use images of Jesus there.
Yeah, and I think that's okay, because what it's trying to do in that sense is portray what he went through. And we know it's an actor. And nobody that I could see in their right mind would visualize that actor as actually being Jesus in their prayers. They know that would be wrong. I don't have any problem with that, personally. Because we understand what's going on. It's actors, and we understand that. And so it's a different category for me. And I've seen the Passion of the Christ. I only saw it once. That's all I will ever see it, because it broke me down. I ended up weeping. But there are some errors in there, because the guy, what's his name? I forgot his name. He did it. It was Roman Catholic.
Mel Gibson. And,
yeah, Gibson. He's a Catholic. And there's some Catholic... false images in there. Not too many. If you just know where to look, you'll find them. And but for the most part, it's very good. Yeah.
I was gonna say there's a new show that came out called The Chosen.
Yeah.
And I know one of the writers for it, and he was a Reformed Christian. So
good.
Hopefully, I haven't watched the whole thing, but heard it's pretty good.
Well, yeah, I've heard about it too. If you need any doctrinal help, give me a call.
Help. All right, sounds good. Thanks, Matt.
All right, Jason. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you like what you hear, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. See all the information. We ask for recurring donations, even if we're small. That's fine, because it helps us make budgets, and that's what we got to do. And we're still making decisions based on the budget we have, and things like that. On some Africa stuff, we got to take care of. So just moving forward. May the Lord bless our efforts.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Jonathan from Arizona. Jonathan, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing today?
Doing all right, man. By God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Good. So I had a question about the alleged contradiction regarding the account of the road to Damascus, where those were with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Like in one account it says they saw but didn't hear, and another mm-hmm. one says they heard and didn't see, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know which one I'm referring to?
Yes. And written on that, so, and yeah,
I was just going to say, like, I first heard of this, you know, maybe a month ago, and I've been studying apologetics for the last 9 years. I used to be an atheist myself. It was Lee Strobel's Case for Christ that led me to belief in the resurrection. That's when I became a Christian. And then from then, I started studying apologetics and other world religions and stuff like that. But when I heard about this contradiction, I actually jumped online and I Googled it, and I actually found your website, Harm.
Good.
And I saw one explanation in there was something related to, like, the difference in, like,
in the Greek.
You hear something, like, audibly, or if, like, mm-hmm. in the background your mom is yelling at you and you didn't hear what she said, like, you heard it but you didn't hear it. Is it something similar like that?
Yeah, one instance, one way of looking at it is they're hearing but not understanding. The other one is that you can hear with understanding. There's different ways. So, as it says in the article, the clause in 22:9 can be translated, they did not hear the sound. The NIV correctly translates the verse, because the verb to hear with a genitive case, that means showing possession. Genitive means showing possession. It means that to hear a sound. And with the accusative case, to hear with understanding. So one means just to hear, and another case means to hear with understanding. And the accusative, and we're talking here about the direct and indirect objects and things like this. And so what it does in Greek, nouns decline. So we have boy and boys, but we also have actor, actors, actress, actresses. That's a declension in English. But in Greek, nouns decline all over the place. They have what's called nominative, genitive, dative, accusative, optative. They're cases. And it has to do with the subject showing possession, the direct object, the indirect object, command, vocative. And so this is how it just works in Greek. And so when we have different words used in different cases, that's what it means. The accusative case, the genitive case, it can have different meanings in it. And so the genitive case is employed in 9:7, and I'm reading my notes. The accusative is used in 22:9. The travelers with Saul heard the sound but did not understand. So they heard but they didn't hear with understanding. So you could say I heard, or they heard the sound, but they didn't hear the sound with understanding. Two different things. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah. Greek is a very powerful language. It's a very powerful language. And so you can say, for example, ha anthropos agathos in Greek, which is the good man, or the man good, ha anthropos agathos, literally is the man good. But anthropos and agathos, man good, are end with the same ending syllable. Anthropos, agathos, that O-S ending is masculine singular. And agathoi would be masculine plural. Agathoi would be masculine plural, anthropoi, okay? So you could actually say, for example, the good men, or the good man, excuse me, ha agathos anthropos, the good man, that would be, how it would be in that order. And you can actually take the word anthropos off and say ha agathos, but it's masculine singular. The implication is it's the good man. And so you'll see in Greek, in Bible sometimes, like when you have ha-agathos, just ha-agathos, the good, but it's singular masculine, they'll put the word man in italics. Because the word in Greek carries that singular masculine sense. And so they'll put the word man in italics because that's what's implied by that Greek. But we don't have it like that in English. We don't do that. We don't speak like that.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why we have different. It's a very powerful, very, very powerful language. In my opinion, nobody ever spoke Greek 2,000 years ago. They invented it and put it on paper to torture people in the future to understand it. Okay. you know, because it's, you know, the genitive absolute with a dative of means what it does next to the nominative after a vocative on Tuesday, but on Wednesday it's different. And I'm exaggerating, of course, but these are the kind of things that we have to deal with. And, oh, man, it's complicated, but it's very powerful language and very precise.
Yeah, it's probably why there's so many, like, there's so much, like, discussion, contradiction, like, you know, alleged contradictions in the Bible.
Right.
Because we don't understand what's like with this. I myself, there's certain contexts in the Bible where I'm like, gosh, I just don't know what that means. Like, I'm reading it, I know the word, I think I understand the context, but I still don't know what that means. And there's certain parts of the Bible that I did have to look into, like, the languages a little bit to get a better understanding, and it does help.
Right.
But my guess is that there is a lot of confusion because we're trying to explain the Bible in a language that it wasn't written in, and we don't know those languages.
Right. And it's tough sometimes. And then there's idiomatic phrases. To clear your nostrils at someone meant that you're angry at them in Hebrew. So there's different kinds of things. We have dynamic translations. We have, let's put it this way, we have translations that are meant to be literal and that are meant to be meaning carried over. Like, for example, you know, in Spanish, yo tengo hambre. You know, I have hunger. Literally, it's I have hunger. But we don't speak like that in English. We say, I'm hungry. And so what do we do? Well, do you translate it literally? Then you'd say, I have hunger. But what we do is we say, I'm hungry. Well, both are correct. One's just more literal. And then there's an interesting problem. I'll say this really quickly before the break coming up. You know, you've heard of the phrase in the Bible where it talks about building your house on the rock, not the sand, right? Well,
right.
Because that's solid, right? Well, there was a culture that they had a translation difficulty with. Because if you built your house on a rock in that culture, the floods would come and sweep it away. What you had to do is build it on the sand. And what they did was they would take these poles, these long bamboo poles, which are super strong, and pound them down way deep into the sand, and then they could build their house on these support structures that was anchored firmly deep in the sand. So when you come to translate that into that language, what do you say? Because you'll miss something if you say, build your house on the sand. Because the rock represents Christ, and so there's this play on words in the original, but in their language, it wouldn't carry over. So what they did was they translated it the way it was intended to be understood in the context. So they said, build it on the sand. And then it would be up to the teachers and preachers later to explain more accurately what was going on. Anyway, just some of the linguistic difficulties that are faced. But for the most part, there's very few. And I'm not that good in Spanish, but we have some Spanish guys next door to us, and I've been practicing with them. And, you know, I just get around. I just do it. And it works. I don't say it everything perfectly, but, you know, we're able to communicate quite well. All right?
Yeah.
It's just how it is with language. But sometimes we need precision. Okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. Hope that helps. Give a lot of information there.
Yeah, that's true. There's a lot about almost everything about Greek and understand stuff. Did you actually study the Greek language? Or?
Yeah, I studied Greek for 4.5 years in college and seminary. Yeah, but I forgot a lot of it.
Yeah,
I've forgotten so much. But you know, but I know the tools, and I'm able to understand a lot of what's going on when I use my tools and things like that. So, you know.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yeah. Another thing real quickly, like I said, I've been studying apologetics for the last 9 years, and surprisingly, I hadn't heard about you up until maybe 6 months ago, 8 months ago.
Heretic.
I used to watch The Atheist Experience when I was an atheist, and I still watch it to this day.
Yeah.
And when I had heard Matt Dillahunty saying, you know, paraphrasing, that, you know, you guys had a couple of debates, and he kind of was destroying them or whatever. I was like, oh, I'm going to have to go watch those. So I did. I watched
them. I was destroying him? Because that's what happened.
That he was like...
He didn't destroy me. He never did that.
I had never even heard of TAG up until that point. And then when I had watched all the debates and got a good understanding of it, I was like, that's another great argument that I had not heard of. And it's bizarre to me, like, some of the arguments that Matt uses regarding, like, say, the Kalam or whatever, like, well, causation is
we got a break. We can talk about that kind of stuff off the air because we'll lose people. But, yeah, man, keep it up. Keep up the good work. Okay, buddy? All right. We got to get going.
Thanks, man.
Call back again. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Wait a second. The blessing that comes from God is not based on how much money you give. The blessing comes from your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. He may strip you of everything so that you have nothing left but your faith in Him. And that can be the greatest blessing, because when you go to heaven, it's the greatest of rewards. What people do here is, well, they want you to get your blessing now. Right now, give me the money and you'll get blessed right now. It's a form of feeding on people's greed, on people's desire for security and financial gain. They're appealing to the sinfulness in you as well as others, myself included, that we want to have, we want to be blessed, we want about ourselves. And so what we'll do is we're susceptible to listen to people like that. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Oh, I want to be blessed, so I should do it. And they look like they're succeeding, but they're not. This is charlatan stuff. This is false doctrines, false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing.
This has been a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, you're on the air. You there? Rick? Rick? Okay, let's try him a little bit longer. Hey, man, are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. All
right. Okay. Well, first off, I'm going to get to the quick stuff first. I'm going to call out some names, and I just want your opinion. Okay, here we go. Joel Osteen.
Stay away from a bad teacher.
Joyce Meyer.
Worst teacher. She teaches heresies.
C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis, he's pretty good. C.S. Lewis is brilliant, able to communicate very well. There's some issues. He kind of leans towards universalism and Molinism in some areas, but for the most part, he's really good.
T.D. Jakes.
T.D. Jakes. The problem with T.D. Jakes is he hovers between Trinitarianism and oneness theology, and oneness theology is heretical, so therefore I should not listen to him.
Okay. Dr. Charles Stanley.
Pretty good. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Dr. John MacArthur.
Yep. He's really good. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now here's the thing. I listened to you a lot.
You didn't say. You didn't say what about Matt Slick? Because that's iffy.
Well, I don't have to say Matt Slick, because I listen to you is very frustrating.
It's a little iffy. You know, a guy named Slick. But anyway, okay.
And I'm going to tell you why I love listening to you. Because you're the only true Christian that I know that is human. You know, you don't walk on water. You don't descend from the clouds. You know, you said you've had problems, issues. You got pissed off at your wife. I mean, you're just the real. You're the real deal. I'm sorry, man.
I'm real.
You every day.
I'm real. And don't, you forgot. You forgot. I'm autistic. I have Asperger's.
Well, okay, well, you can use that excuse if you want to. Well, here's the point. I enjoy. I don't know anybody on the planet that knows the Bible as well as you do.
Oh, there are plenty of people know it better. Oh, there are plenty of people.
It took me. I'm not new to my Christianity. I have a very personal relationship with Christ. It took me 30 years. I'm 65. And it took me 30 years to get to where I am now in Christ. And I'm loving it. But
praise God.
You keep me on my toes. Okay. Now, part of my frustration is a lot of the people, and this is just my opinion, so I don't want anybody calling you saying, who is this guy? A lot of the people that I listen to, now I'm a meat Christian, I'm not a milk, and you know what I'm talking about.
All right.
But a lot of the people that I listen to call you, it seems like they complicate Christianity too much. I mean, it's not that complicated. I mean, you can't
it's
be
not.
If you want to. Yeah. But I listen to people that go on about this and that. I'm going, what's wrong with you people? Okay, so enough about that.
All right.
Okay.
You're making me smile.
I have
so what do you got there?
Friend. I have a real good friend. Her name is Vicky. Real good friend. Real good. She is a Jehovah's Witness.
Oh,
now, let me say this. She knows she can't convert me, and I know that I can't convert her. So I do work on our house also. But so we don't, you know, we talk about our spiritualism, Christianity. I don't want to look at it. But this is the thing. This is okay. She gave me this Bible, like you said. You read the Quran. She gave me this, the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. That's the Jehovah's Witness Bible, I guess. And it's very informative, and it's right along with some of the other stuff that I'm studying with the King James or the NLT.
It's a false translation. It's bad. It's not even a real translation. They've altered the text of the Bible in very significant areas. It's not to be trusted.
Right. I don't even trust it at all. I do comparisons sometimes when I'm reading. But here is the thing that I want your help on. Every now and then, she'll say things like, "I really wish you and I could just sit down and let me talk to you about the great Jehovah."
I said, "Vicky, sure, do it.
We don't cross it. This. It's not going to happen." But tell me the major difference.
Well, hold on. Yeah, why not? Sit down and let her teach you for a couple of hours. Take notes.
Okay.
Because what you'll do is earn the right to say, "Hey, now look, can I teach you?" Ask her.
I got it.
If I do this, would you sit and let me do it with you? If she says no, then why are you not being fair? Hold on, we've got a break coming up, okay? We'll get back. I'll give you some pointers, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Rick, are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right. So as I was saying, what you got to do is say, "Yeah, I'd be glad to sit down and study with you. I'd like you to teach me what you believe, and I'll take notes. And then can I respond to what it is you say? We get together and talk about the other side. Ask her if that's okay. If she says no, then you have to ask her, why is it that you're not going to be equitable? Why?"
Okay.
And if she does that, it's because the watchtower will tell her what she can and can't do. Now, you don't want to really say that, but that is the case. Oh. Now, I got a little bit of a thing for you here.
Okay.
And I'm going to tell you something.
Go ahead.
I remember clearly, years and years ago, when I was studying the cults with Jerry and Marion Bodine, who worked with Dr. Walter Martin at Christian Research Institute in Southern California, I was in their class, and a ex-Mormon woman came in, and she started talking about how she got converted to Christianity and what happened. She was driving down the 22 freeway, which goes east-west in Southern California, and she was listening to a Christian station in worship, and they were singing praises and this fellowship and this intimacy that they had with Jesus.
Okay.
And she wanted that. I'm going to bring this up for a reason. And she wanted that. And so she felt this need. I don't know if Charlie was, he just left. Huh? She felt this need to cry out to Jesus. And she did. And she said she pulled over off the freeway, dangerous, but she did, on the shoulder, and talked to Jesus and asked Jesus to reveal himself to her. And she said instantly she knew that Mormonism was false. She said it was a revelation and she had this relationship with Christ. I never forgot that. And she would just praise Jesus. Now, there's a verse I want you to take a look at. In the New World Translation, this is what it says. It says, 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The word fellowship there is koinonia, and it means intimate fellowship, intimate relationship. Now, what you can do is ask her a simple question. Does she have fellowship? You know, is she married? You know, does she have fellowship with her husband?
No, her husband's dead.
Okay. Does she have fellowship with her friends? You know, and people who are alive, okay. Does she have fellowship? What is, ask her, what is this fellowship that she has? and have her describe it to you. You spend time with someone. You talk to them. That's how you have fellowship. And you ask her, can you have fellowship with someone that you don't spend time with? Well, no. If you don't never talk to them, if you never speak to them, can you have fellowship with them? And she'll say, well, of course not. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. You can use her Bible. They've messed up a lot of stuff in the Bible, but this verse is okay. God is faithful, by whom you're called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you ask her, how do you have fellowship with Jesus? Because you just said you got to talk to someone to have fellowship with them. How do you talk to Jesus? You said you got to spend time with someone to have fellowship with them. How do you spend time with Jesus? Because that's what the Bible commands that we're supposed to be doing. And then you can tell her how you do that.
No, okay. Now, this is my apprehension. Okay. I need to know the biggest difference that a Jehovah's Witness has with Christ versus me being a Christian. See?
Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They call it polytheism and often represent it as three gods. They misrepresent the Trinity.
Okay.
They say that Jesus is a created thing. And actually, they teach that he's Michael the Archangel, who became a man, who died on a torture stake, not the cross. And that he died, but was not physically resurrected.
Okay.
And that he was only spiritually resurrected. And so he rose from the dead spiritually, but not physically. And they have reasons for that, but I won't get into that right now. And that he became Michael the Archangel again. And that in order to be saved from your sins, you have to keep commandments. You have to follow the law. You have to go door to door. You have to hopefully do what's right before God. And so this is what the cults teach. And they can't take communion. Only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are allowed to take communion, which they only offer once a year in April. And so this is what they teach. It's a non-Christian cult.
Why does she won't say God? She says Jehovah. But
because,
in the Bible, God is Jehovah, right?
Well, the name actually is from the Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in Hebrew, which is out of Exodus 3:14 and 15. It talks about the name of God when God says to Moses, I am that I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so there is no J in Greek or Hebrew. And so in roughly the 1500s, I forgot who, a Catholic priest or somebody like that, coined the phrase Jehovah. And so it just became kind of a way of
Greek.
It became a way of just saying his name, Yahweh. And
Yahweh.
It's okay. Yeah, it's just a Americanized kind of, or Englishized kind of pronunciation. What?
Why are they just stuck? She won't never say God. She constantly says Jehovah.
Because that, ask her to go to the Kingdom Hall with you if they can, you know, if not close right now.
She's invited me to go to the Kingdom Hall, but
go.
I haven't went. But
go.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
Don't go to argue.
I'm going to do it, man.
Yeah, don't go to argue.
Yeah, I'll get them.
And go and get as much literature as you can and go through it. You'll start seeing.
Okay.
Once you're there, you'll start seeing how they're brainwashed.
See, here's what she keeps saying. She keeps telling me, well, you know, if I could get you to start going with me and studying with me, because they do, you know how to go witnessing in groups. You know, I'm not doing that, of course. But she says that's their fellowship, for when they go witnesses to people. And they're dedicated, and she's dedicated to her Joe.
I know.
Going to witness.
But look, I'll tell you what. Tell you what, Rick, look, we got a lot of callers waiting. So I want to tell you, do these things I told you about, and also go to Carm and look up on 1 Corinthians 1:2. Call upon the name of the Lord. And if you use that in connection with 1 Corinthians 1:9, fellowship with Jesus, you do this, you have a very, very powerful way of witnessing to her. All right?
Okay. Thank you, buddy.
You're welcome, buddy.
All right,
God bless. All right, let's go to the phones with William from L.A. William, you're on the air. What's up, buddy?
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got?
Wonderful. Hey, I was actually calling because I wanted to know your opinion about this whole movement that's going on. I know Dr. Swamidas is kind of starting it off when it comes to theistic evolution and this whole idea of God pulling Adam and Eve out of a group of pre-existing soulless Homo sapiens and then giving them the command. What's your whole take on this thing?
That's a load of garbage. Scubalon in the Greek. Many people know what that word means, and it's a lot worse than garbage. But it's just a lie from the devil. God created Adam and Eve. He didn't take some primate, breathe the life into them and all that kind of stuff. No, that would deny what God did in his created order. Theistic evolution basically sucks canal water. Okay, it's no good. All right?
Right. I completely agree, but the problem I'm having is there are people who also deny theistic evolution. They deny evolution. But in the academic circles, people are saying, well, it isn't necessarily improbable or impossible, so therefore we need to embrace these theistic evolutionists as brothers in Christ.
Tell you what, hold on. After the break, we'll talk a little bit about evolution and its problems, and then we'll go to another caller. Okay, buddy, can you hold?
Okay. All right, sounds good.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
But if you know the Bible, you'll know that Jesus spoke with the Pharisees, called them whitewashed sepulchre. What is a sepulchre? It's a grave. And they were whitewashed so that you would not, in those days, actually step on it or touch it and then become defiled. And he called them whitewashed sepulchres. He said horrible things about the Pharisees and the religious leaders who, in their self-righteousness, were leading others to damnation. And Christ condemned them. The Roman Catholic Church is like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because it has works to salvation, claims that it itself has the truth, that the church alone is necessary for salvation. It teaches many false doctrines. You don't have to have a master's degree or study degree to know this. Read your Bible. I'd recommend read Romans 3, 4, and 5. Just study Romans 3, 4, and 5. Magnificent chapters in the Bible. And then look up an article, any article. What does the Catholic Church say is necessary for salvation? And compare it to what you just plainly read in Scripture. And you'll find a great difference. A big difference.
This has been a Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
William, you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so we got a lot of callers waiting, but I want to kind of get a little bit of information out. Evolution has all kinds of problems with it, but the scientists and the media have ways of burying contradictory information. And the reason, I believe, is because they don't want to serve the true and living God. So evolution has not been observed. Science is observing something, theorizing, developing tests for it, finding repeatability, and then modifying your hypothesis into a theory where others can repeat this. That's what science really is. When you look at a fossil in the ground, you have to impose certain philosophical ideas and beliefs into it. And studies have been done where people do this all the time and they make all kinds of mistakes. Eohippus, the ancestors of the horse, is a good example. And I did my research back in the 80s on Eohippus, and I found, for example, that they would assume certain gradations of evolutionary development of Eohippus from smaller to bigger to the horses. But you know, they would put these in order, and you see them in books. But turns out that a lot of these fossils are reversed in their order. Some they don't belong in the ascending order. They go to bigger to smaller to bigger. When you look at the real evidence from that perspective, but they don't tell you that. They don't tell you about the mathematical impossibility of abiogenesis, of life forming by chance. They don't talk about the impossibility of mathematical impossibility of information formation and transmission through DNA. It is so incredibly vast against it. It's just incredibly damaging. The fossil record does not have really any transitional forms. Now, people will say, yes, it does have transitional forms, but they don't know if they're transitional. Because how do you know one transitional form is really a transitional form? And the answer is because it looks like it. This is supposed to be science. Mm-hmm. Testability, repeatability. Right. Well, how do you know? Because it looks like it. Well, that's it. This is basically what it comes down to. And I would recommend that you know, if you want to learn more about it, and I recommend this for everybody, get the book by Jonathan Wells, Icons of Evolution. And,
right, that's a great book.
It is a great book. And also the Evolution's Achilles Heel. You can also get Evolution Impossible. You can also, I recommend people get a book on intelligent design. And a lot of people will balk at intelligent design. But when you've read the stuff It's impressive.
Oh, absolutely.
Obviously, you have that. So when you read what information is,
my real question.
But go ahead.
Would have to do with how do you deal with kind of like the Christian elite academic thinking people that say, hey, you know what, we can't tell the theistic evolutionists that they are wrong.
Yes, you can.
We have to embrace them as brothers in Christ.
No. So and I don't understand this thing about Christians who want to say, I don't want to offend somebody, so we won't tell the truth. We've got to embrace them in their heresy because it's okay.
Amen.
Where do they get off doing that?
Exactly. You know, that's what I'm trying to figure out.
Yeah, they're wimps. You know, just tell them the truth lovingly, patiently, but tell them. And so if someone calls me up on the show and says, look, I believe in theistic evolution, I'm going to say, well, let's talk about it. Do you believe that Adam was created by God? No. Then you deny the word of God. How can I trust you right. to be a true Christian if you deny what the very basis of our faith is, the God's creative work mm-hmm. of Adam, the first Adam? And if you can't trust in the first Adam's creation, how can you trust in the last Adam's redemptive work? I mean, I'm going to mm-hmm. tackle it.
Those are great questions. Yeah, I love it.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
Anyway, okay?
So, I like that. Just be firm and tell them that they're being wimps, but do it in a loving way that brings them closer to Jesus.
That's right. It's hard to do because people don't want to be offended. You can't offend me. You looked at me wrong. You offended me. Now I'm going to sue you. I'm going to complain. I look at them and say, so? This is the advantage of having Asperger's, you know?
There you go.
Yeah, Asperger's. We're not all that socially inclined. So I just say things. Excuse me, I don't mean this to be mean, but you're wrong. I got to tell you the truth. You're wrong. You offended me. You know, I want to say, excuse me, can I have your address? I can mail you some diapers. You know? Stop whining. All right? We're
grown
ups.
Well, thanks. I appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Why don't we get on the phone with Joanne from North Carolina? Joanne, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey,
hi.
I had a question, Matt. I was in mm-hmm. line to ask you last week. I've got a dear friend for, I guess, at least 50 years.
Okay.
She and her husband have been married over 30 years. She can't call you due to the fact that he would hear her on the phone.
Gotcha.
But he is not physically abusive, but he is very emotionally abusive, verbally, and false accusations and this kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But my Matt and I have talked with her about biblical divorce. I just wondered, I wanted your opinion, but now, Saturday, he's had a heart attack.
Oh, boy.
And that complicates things. And mm-hmm. he's had surgery, but he got out of the bed. You know, we're quarantined at the hospital, so she mm-hmm. can only stay a certain time.
Right.
But he got out of the bed and hit a couple of the nurses last night. I think that's anesthesia and...
Right.
Cause I just don't think he'd do that.
Right.
But
lots of people become combative.
Has a,
yeah, under anesthesia.
Right.
Yes.
Uh-huh. So, but it's just that even before this, 2 years ago, he had a surgery, and it was blotched, and he's legally blind. He can't drive or anything. So she is doing everything, but he's still making these horrid false accusations and just emotionally beating her up.
So what does she do?
So, well, she's found that if she argues back, it just makes things worse.
Right.
And so she just, like, she'll like to be YouTubing things.
Right.
And he'll say, who are you talking to? You know, just things like that. And so... she's just gotten to where she'll say, well, I beg your pardon, or just things like
right.
that. But it's taken a toll.
So what's your question, then?
Well, would she, especially now, be abandoning him
okay.
If well, she...
let me jump in and add a little bit here. Is she a Christian?
She professes she is not.
Does she go to church?
Where Matt and I are. Well, no, sir. I'm sorry. Did you say, does she go to my church?
Does she go to church? A church?
Not a lot.
Well, she does go to a church.
Surgery.
Okay, well, no, I mean, that's just a surgery, of course, but I mean, you know, she has a church that she can go to the elders at. That's what I'm concerned about. Does she have that?
Somewhat. I don't know that okay. They would believe that he would act this way.
Well, it doesn't matter. It's not an issue of would or they not believe. The issue is, does she have a church she goes to and she needs to talk to the elders? And the elders need to be involved with something like this. Emotional abuse is a different thing than physical abuse, but they are abused nonetheless. And depending on the degree of what it is, different levels of action need to be taken. But counseling is definitely necessary. And because of the pandemic, because of the heartache, I mean, the heart attack, all of this now really complicates things a great deal. So what she needs to do is be faithful to her marriage during this time as much as possible, and to support him as much as possible. I'm not saying support him in the way it's okay, you know, but to be supportive in the wife role while he's recovering from his illness. But she needs to have a serious discussion with him, and she needs to sit him down. Maybe you have someone over the house. Who cares about quarantine stuff? Get someone over the house. Have them put a mask on, whatever. And she talks to her husband about this, and she needs to write things out, what needs to be said, and limits need to be stated. And if he is going to continue this, she can just leave the room every time he does this. Every time he's going to just start whatevering, she's just leave, you know. But she needs to inform him about that, and she needs to distance herself from that. And that's what I would suggest that, you know, she starts with, okay?
Okay, well, she's not interested in another man as far as divorcing, you know?
I know, but but this is what she needs to do, work on this.
He refuses counseling.
Well, who cares? This is what she's got to do. A lot of times, one party doesn't want to go through counseling, and I understand that. Not that it's okay, but a lot of times it's just one person who will. Then it's up to the one person who will to do what needs to be done. When I talk to men about this, whose wives don't want to go to counseling, but the men are willing to, I just tell the men, I say, look, you step up. I say, you man up, and you start acting like a person who's a Christian who picks up his cross on a daily basis and follows the Lord Jesus, and you love your wife no matter what. And this is tough. Oh, it's very tough, difficult. And this is what I tell people. And it works both ways. So I'm not saying then that it's okay for her to just sit there and take abuse. No. There are certain things that she needs to put in place and certain boundaries that need to be put in place. And she needs to do that. And she needs to find someone to help her emotionally through this kind of a thing. Not a male, but a female. Find someone who can help her. And coach her, a good godly woman, give her good advice, and then she works on it over a period of time and informs him that this isn't acceptable, it doesn't work like that, then she needs to take steps in the right direction. If he gets worse and worse, well, once he's viable on his own, then she might want to seek the idea of being separated for a while. Because a lot of times that kind of a thing will shape somebody up, shake them up enough for them to start acting a little bit better. Okay, I'm not advocating divorce, but sometimes one person wants to just abuse the other one constantly, then the other one, depending on the situation, might say, okay, fine, I'm going to take off for a while and go to so-and-so's house. I'll be there and the whole thing. Okay? There's just some of the options, but the elders need to be involved, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God bless, Joanne.
Okay. God bless. Bye-bye.
Before we get to the next caller, I want to make a comment. I have talked to numerous couples, Christian couples, to my utter dismay and shock, who will separate from one another during difficult times. Sometimes it happens, I understand. And during their separation, they behave as though they're single, and they start dating other people. And I have encountered this more than once. And, you know, the sinfulness of dating somebody else while you're separated from your spouse. I asked the person, guys and girls, I said, are you still married? Yes. Then what are you dating someone else for? Well, we're separated. Okay, gotcha. So, you're still married, right? Yes. Then you're seeing somebody else? Why are you doing that? If you're still married, your marriage is still viable. Your marriage is still intact. So if any of you out there are separated from your spouses and you want to start entertaining the idea of dating somebody else and seeing about somebody else, stop it. Stop it right now and you end it. You don't do that. And you work on your marriage and you do what's necessary to fix the marriage. Now, I know it's easy to say, not easy to do. Well, I can tell you, I've had to do this. My wife and I had, early in our marriage, we had some serious problems. We did. We went to counseling. And I can tell you, I know what it means to do what's necessary and do what's right, even though you don't feel like it. That's just how it is. So, if you're still married, you're still married. That's the way it is. Honor that marriage. All right, let's get on the phones with Brittany from Louisiana. Brittany, welcome. You're on the air. Oh, we got a break.
Good afternoon.
There's a break. Sorry about that. Hold on, Brittany. Be right back, okay? Sorry about that.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Eddie from Houston, Texas. Eddie, welcome. You're on the air.
Ah, hermano Matt, ¿cómo estás?
Oh, soy excelente.
Ah, gracias a Dios.
Oh, gee. So what's up, man?
I was going to ask you, I've had discussions with a lot of Christians that are angry because they're not allowed to go to church. And that they're claiming that they're being denied the gospel and this and that. And I was reading up on Romans 13, 1 and 2, and I was wondering if you could maybe give me your opinion on what that's about. You know, sure. How far do we follow man or do we follow God?
Right. Yeah, Romans 13, it talks, for those who don't know, talk about subjection to the government. We need to be in subjection to the government. But the general rule is we're in subjection to the government unless the government contradicts Scripture. So that's just how it goes. And so we should never support, as Christians, any taxes that go for abortion or in promotion of homosexuality or anything that is contrary to Scripture. We should not be voting for people who contradict Scripture either, as true Christians. We just shouldn't do that. We shouldn't put our endorsement behind someone who is anti-Christian. Now, how far do we take this? How far do we take this issue of submitting to the government, particularly in the issue of coronavirus? Well, in Leviticus 13 and 14, it talks about quarantining when there's disease. And I wrote an article about this a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago, and tried to show that it is biblical, and it is biblical to do that. And even when those who are not showing symptoms but have touched something unclean come in contact with something that's potentially diseased, they are to isolate. So these things are biblical, but how far do we take them? And that's the question, and that's what's so difficult. And I can understand not having a church service where, in the middle of a pandemic, you might be the one who brings in a disease, you know? And we don't want to do that. Oh, sorry. And so we have to be careful about getting into the place of getting, you know, saying, I'm going to meet with other Christians, and yet we spread a disease one to another. So what do we do? Well, I have no problem meeting online and doing things like that online. And I think that we need to be careful and not get into groups yet until this thing is abated sufficiently. Where is that? I don't know. Let the experts talk about that. But I do not like what's happening. They're arresting pastors, fining people. Even when they're sensible. You know, I heard about the people in the drive-in. They're in their own cars. They're isolated. And social distancing is no problem, and the cops come in and ticket them. Well, in order to do that, the cops had to break social distancing to do it. So it really doesn't make any sense. So that was way too far, in my opinion. And it was. Now, I have a lot of respect for the cops. I do. And I constantly, I've been doing it for years and years. I stop cops. I say, hey, thank you for being an officer. I really appreciate it, et cetera. I've done this hundreds of times. But, you know, no one's perfect. But this is just going too far. Breaking into people's homes, confiscating this and that. It's happening in various parts of the world because of the virus. It's going too far. So, you know, where do we draw the line? I don't know. I'm a theologian, and I don't have an answer for the medical, economic balance along with it, because I don't know all the other issues. But we've got to get the economy going soon, or we're going to have a major depression. Major.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Already, I'm hearing that the unemployment rate is exceeding what it was during the Great Depression. And bankruptcies are too. And oil tankers are full of gasoline, and they're sitting idle because just nothing's going through. So the price is dropping. Now people think, well, that's a good thing. Not necessarily, because this is one of the signs of severe deflation, where the money doesn't really come to the point of not having much value. We've got to be very careful of what happens. We've got to get the economy going soon. We have to get it going soon. We have to. And I was talking to a friend today who said that of the entire history of the United States, $10 trillion in debt in the past, what, 3-4 months? Now we've added another 10 because of all this. This is serious stuff. Our economy cannot survive if something like this, if this continues. We're going to have something happen. So I recommend people, I'll just tell you this, I recommend people prepare. Now, I'm not saying go crazy, but prepare, get food and water, just have enough supplies for 2 to 3 months, and that's what I have, and that's it, you know, and just be smart about things, and don't be frivolous, and pray and trust God, you know?
Yes, sir, I agree totally.
Yeah.
I was just concerned about the warning in verse 2, which says that we can heap condemnation on ourselves if we don't obey the government.
Well, yeah.
And I understand there's an illness going on, but we have to wait it out. And,
right. And, we do need to wait.
Disobedient till then, yes.
Right. And let's see where I make notes here for the... And so it's a tough one. And, you know, I think what would be good is to have several people who are really knowledgeable about all of this stuff, just get in a group and start talking and seeing. But, you know, we don't know. We don't know what the economy is going to do. We don't know what Trump knows. And we don't know. He's got experts. He's no stupid man, that's for sure. He certainly puts his foot in his mouth. But he's not dumb. He knows what how to make money, and he knows what it takes to get things taken care of. There's a story about an ice rink, and it's a good representation of him. And I didn't vote for him, folks. I'm a constitutionalist, but there was a skating rink that the city was supposed to take care of or build or something like that, and they were way over budget, months over budget, and he stepped in and got it done under the budget and in less time than contracted for. I mean, this is what we need. We need people in the government who, you know, well, sorry, he's not perfect, but who know what business is and knows we need to get things going. And we need to reduce taxation and set people free. You start restricting people's movements, that hamstrings the economy. We have to have movement. We have to have people buying and selling and going and doing. Now, where do we draw the line with that, with a pandemic where people can die? That's the thing. The thing I've not heard from the news media is a comparison of coronavirus deaths with normal flus throughout the seasons that we have. And I've understood that a lot more people have died from influenza A and B than corona. And I'm not hearing about
this.
That's
what I heard as well. Yeah, that's what I heard as well.
Yeah. So why are they not, this is the question I have, why are they not bringing this up? Why? Well, there's the suppression of information is misdirection. So this is, you know, I got a concern. I'm, you know, getting worried. I understand about isolation. I have no problem with that. But it's what's attached to it and what's happening. We need to be praying for the president, the vice president. We need to be praying for people to do what's right. And we need to be praying that the wacko leftists don't try and insert socialist communist agendas into the bills that are being passed to help people. All right, buddy?
Yes, sir.
All right.
All right. Thank you, sir.